Good morning, and I bring you greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. My brothers and sisters, I've enjoyed being with you from time to time, and I know that we visited once to hear Vic preach, and then we've been here to speak for you, so we're glad we can be with you again today. Joy sends her greetings. She is providing music for our home church homecoming today, and would rather be here with me, I'm sure, and I bring her greetings to you. We appreciate your kind considerations of ourselves. You will forever be as lilies upon the evergreen meadows of our memories. Now, that's pretty good for a country boy, isn't it? The word of the Lord comes to us today from Ephesians and from Philippians. I want to study in detail the passage in Philippians, but these two books written by the Apostle Paul while in prison for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ brings to us not only his instruction for the church, but a magnificent testimony, a magnificent, as it were, obsession for the Lordship of Jesus Christ in his life. If there is anything that we need a revival of in our churches among the body of Christ around the world, it is a renewal and revival of an obsession for the person and work of the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me go to Philippians first here, and if we should have time, I'll move over to the passage in Ephesians. But in Philippians chapter 3, let me read verses 7 through 10, and we'll look at some other verses as we go along. I want to talk to you this morning about this magnificent obsession Paul has with Jesus Christ, with his lordship, with his power, with his resurrection. And I want us to see how it should become the focus and emphasis of our Christian lives. Paul says to the church at Philippi, "What things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him." Here is his driving energy. Here is this obsession. Here is this almost mental displacement. Has his whole focus as he writes over and over again. And back in Ephesians, as he was talking of the glory of Christ, being in Christ, 28 times Paul speaks of being in Christ, in love with Christ, following Christ, having a position in Christ. And here he breaks away from his testimony and just says that, if it were a prayer that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Do you know Christ? Do you have a new perspective because of Christ? Do you see things differently? If old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new because someone introduced you to the power that works in the very Son of God, Jesus Christ, who is alive today, and he has come into your life, and now things are new. Things aren't like they were. There's a new mind, a new heart, a new emotion, a new passion, a new obsession because you have met Jesus Christ, the living Son of God. Oh, that I may know him. This new perspective gives way to the knowledge of a new position. Paul says, my position is not one as a church member per se, or as a religious person. I've already been there and I've done that, and it didn't work out for me. It didn't bring peace. It didn't bring satisfaction. It didn't bring relief from guilt. It didn't bring a peaceful conscience before God. You see, Paul says was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He talks about in the early part of this passage his incredible position that he once had. He told the church at Ephesus that he had been a leader among the Pharisees. Some believe that he had even become the master teacher. And the master teacher was one of the highest authorities among the Pharisees. In fact, today there are master teachers in Judaism. The average master teacher in Judaism in New York City, and there are more than 200 of them, makes a salary in excess of $300,000 a year. Now, I don't want any of you converting to Judaism and getting the call to be a rabbi, but I tell you, this was a very prominent, a very preeminent position. He said, I've been there and I have done that. I was a Pharisee. I am of the tribe of Benjamin, not one of the lost 10 tribes. There were two tribes clearly identified, the Benjamites and the Jews, those from Judah. Those who were in those two tribes were basically very proud of their heritage because the others weren't sure which particular tribe they came from. And he had been initiated into the holy faith on the eighth day as a boy. Evidently had parents very committed to religion. But he says it didn't work out for me because it wasn't real. How much religion in America today is not real? How much? Most? An awful lot? It's just not real. It's membership in a church. It's membership in a society. It's a particular standard we have. It's a good time of fellowship. It's something to belong to. But most people, many people, have not come into the body of believers because they have been converted by Jesus Christ, but because they want to be part of something. Church membership is something of a necessity if you're going to be accepted. Who wants to be a heathen? Who wants to be a pagan? Who wants to be like those outside? No one. So we come into the church. Some have come in without truly being converted. And Jesus himself said that as we go toward the end of the age, we'll notice that there are those in the church who are tares. And I don't know if you've seen a tare, but a tare looks just like a stalk of wheat. Those that have had the privilege of perhaps visiting the Holy Lands or studying there would immediately say sometimes it's hard to tell the difference. And Jesus said, that's the way it will be. It'll be sometimes very difficult to tell the difference. There will be those in the church who claim to be wheat, but they've never been truly converted. Their hearts have not been changed. They live a secret life, and they have a secret darkness and a secret burden because they haven't met Jesus Christ in real saving faith. But he said all those things which were gained to me in religion, all of the robes of righteousness, my position of power which I exercised at the death of the first Christian saint, this man Stephen, who became the first martyr that we know of in the Christian church, Paul stood conceding to his death. And as he saw the face of Stephen shining like a radiant angel, he knew he was missing something in his life. And that's why in Ephesians and in Philippians and many of his epistles, he talks about the joy of the Lord, even in prison. It's the theme of this very book, Philippians. The joy of the Lord had come to him because of what reason? He had met Jesus Christ personally. I've met some famous people in my life and had the privilege of shaking their hands. They don't remember me. If you were to find them, they wouldn't be able to say, yes, I remember him. I've met a couple of the presidents, but they wouldn't remember me. I was just in a line of people shaking his hand. But I can announce to you today, I have met the Lord Jesus Christ, and I know him personally. And this is what Paul is talking about, a personal experiential knowledge of Jesus Christ. I have been with him today already early this morning, in the early hours of this very day, before the sun ever peeked its face across the horizon, I had sweet fellowship with this living Christ, Jesus, who is alive in my heart. And now Paul says, I have his righteousness because I have trusted him by faith. That is, I have put my eternal care in his hands. I have yielded my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I don't just have a knowledge in my mind. I can't just say, or some would say, I can say, I have knowledge, I know. But Paul said, that's not enough. I can say, I know him. I know him by faith. And his righteousness has been imparted to me, has been counted to me as I walk my Christian life. And now very quickly, I'm just going to mention some ways in which Paul prayed to know Christ. He said, I want to know him. I think of that of knowing his person. Knowing his person. And I think there are three ways we know his person. We know his person by learning him, meeting him, knowing him, by loving him, and by living him. I know him. I know his person. I have met him, and I am learning him. I am loving him. I am living him. This is the obsession of a person whose life has been radically transformed by the person of Jesus Christ. I know him. I know him. I can call him to come alongside at any time. I know him, and I'm learning him. It's a matter of time in his presence, in his word. This morning, as I read the word for my devotions, as I listened to the word through my computer, as I did some last-minute thinking about this time together, I found great comfort in his word. It was as if Christ was speaking to me. The word can be dry. It can be like shredded wheat at times, but it's still nourishing. Other times, it's like sweet milk, or it's like sweet cream as it comes alive and blesses us with the very presence of Jesus Christ. That doesn't really make a lot of sense to me, Eddie. I haven't experienced that. You see, you have to first know him to be able to share with him in the Word. If you don't know the author of the book will not mean to you what it can and what it must if you're going to become like Jesus Christ. Do I know him by loving him? I think this is a matter of talk or communication. I love the Lord. I tell the Lord that I love the Lord. I tell my wife that I love my wife. In fact, sometimes I say I love you with all of my heart. She never says to me, well, what do you mean you love me with your blood pump? That isn't very attractive. What does that mean to me? No, for some reason, when I say I love you with all of my heart, she smiles. She likes that. I mean, good things come out of that kind of talk with your wife. Really, it does. Try it sometime. You'll appreciate that little word of wisdom. You see, if we're in love with the person we've married, we express that love. It keeps the marriage alive. It keeps meaning and purpose in the marriage. I've known Christ for many years now, but I have told him today how much I love him for what he is doing for me and for my family and my world. As I have found him to be more precious than silver or gold or houses or land or man's acclaim or position or power or money or sex, he means more because of what he is and who he is and what he can impart to me through his presence. I am loving him. And do I live him? Do I know him by living him? It's a matter of trust. You see, are you living out what you profess before a gainsaying world? We are in the world, not of the world, sent to the world to save the world from the world. Not really the only business we have in the world, isn't it? I'm in it, but I'm not of it. I am a sojourner here. I'm part of a counterculture. I am part of a pilgrim. Some would even think I'm an alien. I can act and look like one from time to time, but I mean in the sense of being a pilgrim. I don't belong here. This is not my home. This is not my world. The prince and the power of the air is a satanic force. It's an evil force. We have been called to live in the world, but not of the world. So we are living in the world through the power of Christ. And John said that it is his desire that as he is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. And sometimes faith expresses itself in the very darkest of moments when we can't see what the end will be. I remember as a young man being part of a group called the Sharks. Now don't be impressed. We were just a bunch of guys who found out there were gangs in Los Angeles. So way out in the country of North Carolina, we formed a little group in our school called the Sharks. And we all had pocket knives. Back in those days, you could carry a pocket knife. And we weren't going to do anything with it, but we thought that made us very special. One of the ways you got into our group is you had to go down to the American Quarry. I don't know if we have very many quarries of this magnitude in the state of South Carolina, but this quarry had sheer cliffs going up to 100 feet above the water, which had filled in down below when the stone had been taken out, and some of it was up to 300 feet deep. But to join our group, you had to jump off of Big Chicken. And Big Chicken was 80 feet above the water. Now, I tell you, I have seen some pretty tough dudes get up there and pray to God before they jump. I myself jumped from there and sang four verses of Amazing Grace on the way down. All four verses. You know, sometimes life is like that as we trust Him. Oh, we can't see how the end will be. We know we have evidences. We have evidences of His faithfulness. We have evidences of His life, of His resurrection. We know it's real. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. But still, life can become very tough. And sometimes we just don't know what the end's going to be. But I tell you, if you will continue to step out by faith, you will find Him to be faithful. You put yourself in a place where He's all you have to depend on, and you'll find He's always enough, isn't He? Oh, thank God we can live Him. We can know Him. And then, as I know His person, there's something else here Paul specifically mentions. He says, I want to know His power. The power of His resurrection. The power. Now, this is the word from which we get our word, dynamite. They didn't have dynamite when the word was used, but the word connotes such power, such explosive force, that it became the word to designate what we call dynamite today. Now, do you know that explosive force of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in your heart and life? Can you say, I have been radically changed by my faith in the shed blood of Christ on Calvary? I have been radically changed. My heart is different. My mind is different. How I think, how I learn, how I love, how I live is different because of the dynamic of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that has come into my life. In the face of the resurrection, the first book of the Bible, of the New Testament Bible, was born, the book of James. James is written by Jesus' half-brother. Did you know James was not a believer during the life and ministry of Jesus? He came to know Christ after the resurrection of his half-brother. And then he wrote the book of James, very likely the first book of the New Testament. And in that book, he talks about the dynamic force of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He never even mentions that it's his brother. He was so overwhelmed that someone could come from the dead and verify everything he ever preached and did and touched and changed. And that is why Paul says, if you confess with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. It is the only doctrine in the Bible that we are told directly we are saved by believing it. One cannot deny the force of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and know the power of Christ. That's a conundrum that can't be answered, isn't it? And so Paul said, if you confess with your mouth the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart that God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. You will have this dynamic force in your life, just like the brother of Jesus did, just like James did, like Thomas did when he said, my Lord and my God, when he saw the scars in the hand, the side and the feet of that teacher he had followed but had not fully embraced. I would ask you this morning, this obsession with Christ that comes by knowing His person, has it moved to a place where you can say today, I know His power? Oh, the sad, unutterable sadness, the inexpressible tragedy of a powerless church, of a powerless Christian, of one who does not know the force of Christ, the resurrected Christ living within. Let me just mention that you know His liberating power. I think Dr. Reisner shared with me Thursday night in a theological group in Greenville that he's preaching through the book of Romans. Powerful book. And interesting to me was the fact that I think last Sunday he dealt with Romans 6, which tells us that if the power of Christ has come into our life, one thing for sure has changed, and that is we do not pursue sin. We drop dead to sin. The power of sin has been negated in our life. The chains of sin have fallen away. The addictions have been broken, and we're now walking with Jesus. I maybe someday can share my own testimony with you. But I wasn't always a college student or a seminarian or a professor or pastor or preacher. There was a time when I was someone no one wanted to know. Boys and girls, I am so happy for that young, very delightful, highly intelligent young man that likes my preaching. Thank God for people like that. And the Bible says you must become as little children into the kingdom of God. For the rest of you, you're going to have to share his opinion at some point. But I wasn't always a person who followed Jesus. I was in trouble as a teenager. I've stood before the courts, the black robe judge. Thank God I had a father who stood by me and got me through all of the brokenness of teenage years of rebellion and hardness. And God set me free. He liberated me. The day when I knelt, and I was raised in a country Methodist church, a church of power and prayer, and those ladies had prayed for me, and one day I knelt in a house my father was constructing and gave my heart to Christ. And when I went to church Sunday, I wanted to go forward and kneel so they would know I had come to Christ, and they were so happy. If you've ever heard a Methodist shout, they were very glad and came around and prayed. And I wanted to say, folks, I'm just making a public profession. This was done days ago. The burden has been gone for several days. I have come to know the liberating power of Christ, and my life was dynamically changed. I was called into the ministry and left to go away to Bible school and then seminary, and on God has worked and been divinely involved because of this liberation from the power of sin's pit. And some people today don't believe we can be free from the power of sin. I know we all come short of the glory of God. Wesley taught, and historic Methodist ministers taught, that we need to constantly confess and be cleansed, but I am part of that willful, belligerent sin against God. I believe God can give you that power I was in seminary with a fellow who didn't like the fact that I believed it, and he said to me one day, we were having a nice fish dinner together, and he said to me, you believe that you can be kept from the power of sin? I said, oh yes, I do. I'm not perfect. I'm pursuing Christ's likeness. But as far as belligerent, high-handed sin against God, there is an ability through the Holy Spirit to be free from that. He said, well, I don't believe it. And I said, that's interesting that you just put salt on your flounder. He said, what is that? I said, no, you took that flounder and you, that wonderful fish, and you salted it. In fact, I couldn't believe how much salt he put on it. I said, and yet that fish lived in the sea all those years before somebody caught it for you, and a little millimeter of skin kept the salt water from polluting its flesh so that now you have to salt it, and yet you don't think God can keep me from the power of sin. He looked at me and said, what? Where did you get that? I said, I believe the same thing that's done for the Father can be done for me. Hallelujah. The power of sin can be broken. If it's not broken in your life, seek the presence of Christ to have that power broken in your life. Liberating power. Elevating power. Now, this is where I was going to go back to Ephesians and show you those times that Paul talks about the fact that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. 28 times. We're in Christ. I have been elevated and seated with Christ beside the Father. My authority over sin, my authority over doubt is in Christ. As long as my faith is in Christ, my position is so beautifully powerful and secure. Now, some would say to me, that's a little confusing. Well, I don't think it really is. I recently had to fly to California for meetings, actually California, then on to Nome, Alaska, where I spoke in an interchurch crusade up there. And as I was flying across the country, I saw a strange thing. I saw a fly come and sat down on that specimen they call a meal, and put before you, a fly landed on my meal. And I thought, wait a moment. I am flying at 32,000 feet in the air, in excess of 500 miles an hour. How in the world did this fly get on here? Is this Superfly, boys and girls? I mean, did I mean Superfly? And then all of a sudden, it dawned on me that that fly was there because he was in the plane, and the plane was 32,000 feet, and the plane was flying 500 miles an hour. Now, if he could have, or she, I couldn't tell which it was, by the way, it fixed its hair, but whichever it was, if it could have found a crack and slipped out of that plane, it would have been, poof, the end of Superfly. So today, my salvation is in Christ. I am in Christ. I am seated with Christ. What a wonderful truth. Can you say amen? Are you seated with Christ by the right hand of God? This wonderful elevating power. And then subjugating power. Every single thing is under His control. Now let's go back for a moment and think of how Paul is developing this whole concept. Paul says in Romans, and you'll be getting to it in your study, if I confess with my mouth the Lordship of Jesus, literally in the language, and believe in my heart that God has raised Him from the dead, I'll be saved. What is the Lordship of Jesus Christ? Can one come to Jesus as anything but Lord? I mean, how many people came to Jesus in the New Testament and said, Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest, but first suffer me go to bury my father, or Lord, I will follow thee wheresoever thou goest, but first let me go take care of the peace land I bought. Oh, Lord, and here they come, one after another, Lord. And finally Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, and you do not the things which I say? And in that day, many will say, Lord, Lord, and I'll say, I don't know you. I don't know you. You don't know me. Because I was never Lord. I was never Lord. I know we struggle As we come to Christ to open every door of our spiritual houses, there's the library, there's the recreation room, there's the living area, there's that we meditate on in our sleep. The spiritual house has all of these rooms, but oftentimes there is that secret place where we've held some bitter jealousy or some selfish ambition, some unholy thing that we have not yielded to the Lord. Oh yes, we may have publicly bowed the knee and confessed that He is Lord to the glory of God, but there's some area, some kingdom in our life that we have. Sometimes it's material things or money. Sometimes it's power and prestige, and we see that among the politicians who won't give up power. We find that oftentimes the sex drive will drive people outside of covenants, outside of holiness, and into personal satisfaction because of their selfishness and their narcissism, as they want to be self-satisfied apart from the rules, apart from the law of the Holy God. So the question is, have we subjugated all the areas of our life? Now, I don't feel I have to move you to this. The Holy Spirit is here this morning, and He will move your heart to whatever you're thinking about right now. Whatever's in your life that is not yielded up to Christ, whatever you're holding back, whatever you shut Him out of, that's the place where Jesus knocks. He doesn't come to the place we've held open for Him. He comes to the place we've walled up with concrete. The place where we're shutting Him out of our life. That's where He wants to come. And when we say, Lord, I bow the knee. I subjugate my life to You. I want to be a living sacrifice. I want You to take charge of my life. Now do you feel a little of what Paul thought of when he thought of knowing His person and knowing His power? And then just for one moment, that I may know His passion. His passion. Because not only did He say, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sufferings that will come as a part of being part of His family in a fallen world. All kinds of sufferings going on in the true Church of Jesus around the world today. But He said, I want to know the passion that Jesus had when He loved the world enough to obey the will of His Father and allow His hands to be nailed to the cross and His feet to die, to pay for the rebellion and sinfulness of that which He Himself had created. The Creator dies for that which He had made with His own hands. Now, what did Paul mean when he said, I want to be conformed to His death? I want to know His passion, that I may attain to the final resurrection of the body, that I may be part of what He is part of when He rose from the dead. And Paul said that someday our bodies will be raised in likeness. We shall see Him and be like Him as we see Him as He is. And I want to know His passion for a groping world. For a groping world. For a world that has one chance of knowing this obsession Paul had with Christ. And that is by your testimony. By your witness. By your life. By your power. I wish I had time to tell the story of just this week. The Lord has opened the door for me to share my love for Him by testifying to someone who does not know the Lord Jesus. My brother believes, as a pastor of a very large church in North Carolina, my brother believes that it is his duty every time we sit together for a meal, he will ask the waitress, have you ever met my Jesus, do you know the Lord? Maybe that's why he baptized 192 people last year. He led most of them to the Lord himself. He lives a life of love. And love for lost people. Do you know that passion for a groping world? through a letter, through a call, through a touch, through a testimony, trying to touch somebody the way Jesus lived to touch somebody. A groping world. A growing church. Do you know His love for a growing church? I thank God for the years of history you have here. And I thank God even more than I thank Him for those years of history that this magnificent church has, and I've been to your website and I've read your history. And it causes my heart to rejoice to get to come here, because it tells me that there has been plantings of God's divine vines that have not died or gone away. And this morning, you're very happy to have the gospel preached here today. Thank God that somebody somewhere has loved His growing church. I, in part of my work as a teacher and development of curriculum through the Cornerstone Foundation, I am teaching now in seminaries a subject called Conflict Management and New Testament Reconciliation, because I don't want to just teach that you manage conflict. I want to teach that God is the God of peace who can bring peace through the reconciliation of His Son. So it is both a practical and doctrinal study. And I think about the divisiveness that is in our churches today. I was recently speaking in a very large church, and I sensed something was wrong and found out later that the church had divided, at least in spirit, though not in physical practice, they had divided over the fact that one group had lost the vote for the color of the carpet. How could 700 or 800 people be that small? They lost the vote for the color of the carpet. Well, they made a mistake by calling me as their evangelist, because I said a thing or two about that. And I want you to know that there's divisiveness everywhere. Satan is working, because it's how he separates the body of Christ. I was speaking in Nome, Alaska. In fact, that message I preached on Sunday morning to all the churches of Nome in a community center is on our website if you want to see it. And I never will forget a story one of the pastors told me, who was a native of Alaska, of how the Eskimos used to catch wolves. When wolves were plentiful, they would take a sharp knife and smear the knife with blood and plant it in the ice. Wolves would smell the blood and come and begin to lick the knife, this very sharp knife. And as they licked the knife, they would lacerate their tongues and begin to bleed. And as they bled, they smelled wolf blood. And as they smelled wolf blood, they licked all the more of the just dangerously licking, and until they fall over and they're drowning in their own blood. And I think that's a picture of what's happened in some of our churches. I mean, vigorously attacking and fighting. I know that's not true here. I pray to God it isn't, but it is so many places, because we have forgotten that Jesus loves His church. He loves the bride that the Father has given Him. He loves us. And He longs for us to be with Him. And He's coming. He's coming for us. So as I love Him and learn Him and live Him, am I going to be faithful to His witness to the world? And am I going to be faithful to live the life of love and unity among His own people, as we are preparing for His coming? Let us bow our heads where we are. I ask you this morning, do you know the power of Christ? Have you in your life a magnificent obsession? You want to love Him and follow Him? If you do not, would you like to pray with me just now, where you're sitting? Our Father, right now we come to You in the name of Your gift, Jesus. We ask You to forgive us. If we have not accepted You just now, come into our lives in Your power. We trust Your death, burial, and resurrection for forgiveness, and we trust You just now.
Father, wherein we have fallen short. And our lives have been crippled by the forces of this present world. Let your life rise up within us. Let it rise up within us. And make your testimony the most important words of our mouth and meditations of our heart. And may it be so in the name of Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, we pray. And everyone said, Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit go with us all and cause us to live His life in this present evil world. We pray, Amen.